This evening we're looking at the book of Daniel, chapter 6. And as you turn to Daniel, chapter 6, the book of Daniel is considered a minor prophet, not in that Daniel's message is insignificant or unimportant, but merely because of the length of the book of Daniel in comparison to the books that are considered the major prophets. The book of Daniel comes after the last major prophet in the order of our Bibles, the prophet Ezekiel. So let's look together at Daniel chapter 6. God's Word. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document, an injunction." When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "This thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or even the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the best and most widely known incident in Daniel's life. This past Sunday during our children's message, there was a word association game, and perhaps if the name Daniel appeared in a word association test, the most common association would likely be lion's den. But to provide that answer is to misunderstand the primary teaching of this passage. Though the lion's den has a significant place, there is another room that is a primary and main room of focus, and that is Daniel's prayer room. For our time tonight, I'd like to consider Daniel and his faithful life of prayer. There are three divisions as I look at the passage. We're first going to talk about, in verses 1 to 9, kingdom against kingdom. This event of the prayer room and the lion's den took place in the days of Darius the Mede, as we read at the end of chapter 5, verse 31. Kingdoms, as we read in the book of Daniel, rise and fall, but Daniel is a symbol of God's unchanging kingdom. His kingdom remains. Daniel served during the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now Darius is the reigning king. And in chapter 5, only Daniel was able to interpret the handwriting on the palace wall. And he was alone among all the wise men of Babylon who had authority to tell the king, "Belshazzar, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." And the awareness of these extraordinary events and ability of Daniel was noticed by the new king, Darius the Mede. He took notice of Daniel. We read in the opening verse of chapter 6 here that as he comes to power and reorganizes his kingdom, as he sets up his administration, he appoints 120 satraps, rulers, regional rulers throughout his kingdom, with three administrators to over the 120. And Daniel was chosen as one of these three. We read even of Daniel in verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole entire kingdom. Daniel, because of his loyalty, because of his excellent spirit, because of the grace and power of God, is raised up. What is highlighted here is not only Daniel's success and ability, but his thorough integrity. Darius could trust Daniel more than he could the other leaders that were set in place. What we find in kingdom against kingdom in this first section of Daniel chapter 6 is what is explained to us in the opening of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 3. In the words of judgment upon the serpent, Genesis 3:15, that there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The Bible could be seen from that grid, from Genesis 3 following, of the interplay, the conflict, the battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the kingdom, kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God, and in conflict and in battle. And this certainly comes to play in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 6. As these 122 satraps and other leaders call a secret meeting to conspire against Daniel. We read here that three times they gather behind closed doors to figure out how they can entrap Daniel. They came by agreement in verse 11, and in verse 15 is highlighted as an expression of their scheming, their plans in a smoke-filled back room, plotting men intent to bring Daniel down, that they might find a flaw in Daniel and in his work, that he would be disqualified from being essentially the prime minister. They were jealous. They were also very clear that they were also opposed to Daniel because he was a Hebrew. He was not one of them. There's a racial component to their hatred and dislike of Daniel. But in all of Daniel's relationships and dealings over the course of many years in Babylon, he has demonstrated integrity. Daniel now, I should say, is somewhere in his 80s. A couple of weeks ago when we looked at Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends were in around their age 20. And now he's been there for many years. But he's lived with integrity. He's lived a sleaze-free life. Now, all of his books are in order. All of his numbers add up. They could find no corruption in him because he's trustworthy. He couldn't be bribed. He couldn't be bought. Verse 4 brings this out, the second half of it. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. And so they realized, as they schemed and planned, that the only way they could destroy Daniel was by manufacturing a conflict between the law of Daniel's God, as they say in verse 5, knowing that he was faithful to his God, and the law of their own land, which is highlighted several times. The law of the Medes and Persians is something that indeed is unchangeable. And so out of their jealousy and out of their racist rage, these leaders dupe King Darius. They appeal to his pleasure for the praise of men and the appearance of God-like stature. He signed the document and the injunction that for 30 days prayer would be made to no other God or man beside himself. Upon the pain of, and this would be the injunction, of being cast into the den of hungry lions. They knew that Daniel would not set aside his faithfulness to his God. They also knew that he was loyal to the king without fail, and that he would never worship the king. They knew that Daniel would be one who would obey God rather ultimately than man. And so they manipulated the king, assuring him of his unique and excellent power and authority, his position of power, while they were using him as a puppet to fulfill their own selfish wishes and desires to bring Daniel down. What we see in this conflict in these opening verses here is just a small portrait of the battle between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our God and ultimately of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the second section of this passage, verses 10 to 17, we learn about Daniel, that Daniel is faithful unto death. While Daniel would face the temptation to compromise, he knew, as we will read in a moment in verse 10, that the document had been signed. He went to his house, and there in his house, he stood firm and faithful to the Lord in the evil day. Daniel was a man of prayer, and he wasn't in it for the praise or applause of men. It was his custom to pray, as we read in the second half of verse 10, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Here, Daniel's habit of life was a life of fellowship, of union, of friendship with God. This was his driving passion of a man who is 85 years of age. When a law threatening his very life has been issued, one would think he could have said, well, you know, I've prayed so long. I'm now 85. I'm just going to sit back for a while and let this pass. But instead, Daniel knew that his fellowship with God was the priority of his life. It was what gave him his strength and his character, what distinguished him among the others. It was his lifelong custom, is what's implied. It was the habit, even as the king said, that you serve your God continually. We read in verses 10 and 11 that his prayers comprise both thanksgiving and intercession, or perhaps supplication. The real miracle in Daniel 6 is that Daniel continued to pray. He feared God more than man. There's no indication of any hesitancy on his part, though there were great risks for him being faithful and continuing as was his habit. I think the enemy knew that the church at Babylon would only triumph if it went in its weakness and desperate need to the Lord, crying out to God for help and grace. Perhaps even the destiny of what God did in Babylon was related to Daniel and his friends and other believers who cried out to God in their prayer rooms. You know, the great battle was not the battle fought in the lion's den. Instead, it was the battle of prayer. It was the prayer room. The great mark of true faith is that we keep praying. It's striking, the description of Saul in Acts chapter 9, when he came to know the one whom he had been persecuting, the Lord Jesus himself, as Ananias is given a description to go find him. There's a striking description in Acts 9, verse 11. Rise, this is to Ananias, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. What is the indicating mark of new life and faith, of a repentance, a change of orientation and life? That is that he is a man who is praying. I'm struck, and this passage really challenges me in a very personal way, but the description of our Savior in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, about the Lord Jesus, and a very description of a very full day, in rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. This is our Savior, who enjoyed perfect fellowship, unbroken union and communion with God, longing for fellowship, for friendship, for interaction. Charles Spurgeon, 19th century, tremendous minister of the gospel in London. I've mentioned this illustration before. He was used of the Lord in proclaiming the gospel and building up the church of the Lord Jesus. And there were visitors who had come there to his congregation for a tour. And Spurgeon loved to take people down the little narrow, crickety stairway to the basement. And in the basement of the church, whenever the church was meeting, whenever a service was going on, before and after, there were always this basement filled with people in prayer, praying for the church, praying for the service, praying for Mr. Spurgeon, praying for the singing of God's praise. And Spurgeon loved to say, he called this room the powerhouse of the church. And he was known for saying, if the engine room is out of action, then the whole mill will grind to a halt. We cannot expect blessing of the Lord if we do not ask. Prayerlessness is one of the greatest challenges, one of the greatest difficulties, one of the greatest sins that we face. I myself struggle wanting to grow in prayer life. The Lord delights in our coming to Him in prayer. We've been reminded before from this lectern that He is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. That our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is now exalted at the right hand of the Father. And there He is interceding for us, ever interceding. And what an encouragement. So Daniel, a man faithful in prayer, but the men of Babylon go on a hunting expedition. the elite cream of the crop, the most educated, go as an entire group, 120 plus people, that they might catch Daniel. It's a humorous way in which it's written. I can't imagine 120 people standing out, hiding, looking to see if they could catch Daniel in prayer. But they caught Daniel, praying as was his custom. And they run to the king, explaining to the king that they found a man. They may have even said an older man. The scripture doesn't say. And the king says, bring him. And as the king sees that the culprit, the one to receive the injunction of punishment for praying to someone other than himself, of being cast into the lion's den, he is very distressed. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. But of course, the law was that of the Medes and Persians, and even the king could not revoke the law once he signed the petition and injunction. So Daniel is placed into the den of lions, and a stone is put over, much like a later stone would be put over the cave or the burial site of the innocent man, our Lord Jesus Christ. We find the battle of two kingdoms in this passage. And then secondly, we've just been considering Daniel, a man faithful in prayer. And then thirdly, verses 18 through verse 28, what I'd like to call a shut and open mouth. The king that night, while Daniel was down in the lion's den, the king goes without food or entertainment or even sleep. He is powerless to help. He's in a state of despair. How much better it is to be a child of God, a child of faith in the lion's den, than a king in the palace without faith. The next morning, early in the morning, expecting the den of lions to become a tomb, the king goes in great worry and concern. He frantically goes and to inquire of Daniel. I'll read verses 19 and 20. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. Daniel's composure of peace, of no worry, of tranquility, versus that of the king, filled of worry, of fear. The author of Hebrews describes that Daniel, by his faith, shut the lion's mouth. And in answers to his prayer, God sent the angel of God, delivered him, came and shut and closed the very mouths of those lions. But Daniel knew all along that the God he knows, the living and true God, is able to change the wild instincts of a lion and make them like little kittens. He knew that the sovereign God of heaven was able to deliver and able to protect, that this same God was with him. And so Daniel is the only one in the passage who has peace and who enjoys rest and security. His deliverance is a foreshadow of Christ's resurrection, as many study the passage. and of the Lord's universal dominion over creation. Daniel experienced nothing less than the power of the ages to come. Hebrews 6, verse 5. But there is a dark side of Daniel's deliverance, and it's the judgment. It's the reversal of those who sought to destroy God's kingdom. God is not without a witness. At times he chooses to not bring judgment upon people for a certain period of time. He's patient with us, as Paul describes in the book of Romans, that we might come to him, that we might repent. But in this case, God chose those who were evil against his anointed one, Daniel. And they were cast into the lion's pit. And God, in his sovereign power, opened the mouths of the lions. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Daniel confessed the supreme authority of God. And through his faithfulness to God, the king himself, the one to whom people were to pray to for a month as the one, as the worthy recipient of prayer, King Darius himself acknowledges the truth of God Almighty. Reading at verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree. And that's a decree of the law of the Medes and Persians, that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Quite a statement of this king. So through Daniel's faithfulness, God's knowledge, his fame, an understanding of who he is promoted. His kingdom is indestructible. It does not totter. He is the saving God. What are the people around us learning about who God is? Which room is most important to us? The lion's den or the prayer room? Let's pray. Our gracious God and glorious, loving Heavenly Father, you are a mighty deliverer. You are present with your people. You are present with each of us and with your people as they gather together. We rejoice that you are a God who delights in hearing our needs, that you want us to pray, and you delight in hearing and in answering. Teach us to become more and more people marked by prayer. Help us not just to be like Daniel, but to become more and more like our Savior, Jesus, who found great delight in communion and fellowship with you. We give you our joyful praise in Christ's name. Amen.